last week, Lance stood up about how that's an amazing thing regarding worship. And I wanted to thank him for saying those things. But I also want to tell you what it's like being up here. What a blessing and privilege and honor it is to hear your voices worship God. The song we're gonna start with this morning, as Shelley and I are working through this week's worship set, is a song called His Mercy Is More. As we're singing the verses at home, Shelley says, wow, this song is all about the Book of Romans. And it is.
It said it should be our Romans theme song.
And so we wanted to try to work in part of the Romans teaching that we've got. And we tried to work in the word imputed into the song. So it sounded like this.
In our sin is imputed, Jesus' mercy is more.
Imputed is not a word that flows very easily in a worship song. So
while we meditate on these things, I need to make some announcements. So, Ragtime Ministry Volunteer Dinner is today at 5 o'clock at Okanagan High School. And tomorrow, Monday night, is Ragtime Ministry Leaders Dinner here at the Baptist Church at 6 o'clock. And then there's a building project update meeting on June 9th after the service. So I can't think of any others. Of course, we have all the Bible studies going on. Some of them are on break right now. So go to the bulletin to get the information on those. So let's stand and worship the Lord today.
Go ahead, Maurice. You can start from the beginning again.
His mercy is more. riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. He stood in the debt to the debtor of woe. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. So
blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be.
going to do beat out my vision. And if you see these on my head, I got new glasses, thanks to Katie. You know, I thought my eyes were fine, you know? And it wasn't until I took that eye test that I realized my eyes were so bad. It's like I could see everybody and it's scary like that because I could see like every pimple on your face. But like, you know, so I'm gonna read something about vision though. And there's a time in where there's a prophet named Elisha. And what was going on is the king of Syria was didn't know how Israel kept finding out what his plans were. And so he asked his servants, and they're like, well, it's this prophet named Elisha. And he's like, well, where is he at? And he says, he's in Dotham. And he says, well, let's go to Dotham. Let's go fetch him. Like how it says fetch in the King James. And it says, therefore, send ye their horses and chariots and great hosts. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he answered and said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than that be with them. Amen?
Amen.
And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes, and then that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, a mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So we might be thinking we're alone in a situation, but you know what? When we have perspective and God gives us eyes to see, spiritual eyes, then we can really see that we have a God who is more powerful than any situation that we go through,
amen,
protecting us. Amen?
Amen.
So be that my vision.
Thou art the Lord.
quick. Just we all know John 3:16. It is my favorite verse just because it's the most well-known verse in the entire planet. Let's try to say it together. I know we're going to say different, you know, we probably have different versions, and that's okay. But I think it'll be a good intro to this song. John 3:16. For God so loved the world
that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
The love of God.
Oh,
right, so like, kids are already gone, so I don't even need this. Is that verse from You Might Be That Way? Is that, I've never heard that.
It's original.
Yeah, you guys,
original
you gotta keep that in there.
I found it.
It's not about it. Yeah. So, no, I'm sorry. So I'm here to introduce Doug Merritt. I'm in awe of forest people. I get to tell you. You know, my in-laws are worth people. They've tried to help me through this process. You know, every time I get on a horse, the horses are smart. You guys, I mean, we don't need to tell you guys this stuff. I'm on the ground every time. And so I'm just in awe of people that know horses, that deal with horses, and it's just like, so I'm excited to kind of see and hear what he has to say. Come on up, Doug, and appreciate you coming and
thanks.
Helping out and sharing with us. And so
I'm not going up there.
No, nope, you're good.
Judy, you got me? I think I turned it on.
Yeah, perfect. There it is. Wonderful. Typically, I wouldn't, you can go ahead and turn it down because this voice likes to project. Perfect. Typically, I don't have to use a microphone, and but whenever you've got this morning and tonight and tomorrow night, I think it's probably best that I just save the voice. And man, I'm really excited to be here with you family this morning. It's been a 2,500-mile drive. Just kidding. It was a 2,500-mile flight last night that got us delayed in Dallas for a couple of hours and landed in Spokane late last night about 11 o'clock and got into the hotel and got a good night's sleep. But I have to be honest, I drove across the pass this morning and, sorry, I just totally messed up her Facebook
Live. You're good. I'll hold it. Wherever
this
you
is
are.
How close we're going to get today, all right?
I'll capture you. It's all good.
Can I even stand up there?
No, you're good. You're positive. Good. Positive.
Excellent.
We got it.
And so as I was coming across the pass this morning, I came with great anticipation. I don't know what the Father has in store for us today, but I know that whenever family gathers together and we get to be in His house, and I'm going to rephrase it, not His house, but His home. I think that oftentimes houses are places of resource. They're places to come in and out of. They're places that gets things done. But a home is where family gathers. So let's just be family for a little bit this morning and gather in His home today. And it's interesting because I met Terry and I met Donnie and I'm not sure of the man's name that just introduced me.
Chris,
thanks. Because I'm not a horseman. That's the interesting part about this whole story. And so it would have been back in 2010. My wife and I are both from Western Pennsylvania. Both of us born and raised on dairy farming families. And I was back at the farm that my dad grew up on, and we were hunting, and I loved to hunt. And the night before, it was Thanksgiving evening, and that evening we gathered with my mother's family. And my mother's brother, Brian Miller, not this Brian Miller, but a different Brian Miller, his daughter was telling me about her best friend. And she said to me, Doug, you really need to meet my best friend, Kelly. And I said, nope, I want nothing to do with anybody right now. I had just finished up my schooling at Penn State. I was beginning my student teaching. And y'all, I had a plan for my life. And then all of a sudden, a blind date the following day wrecked that plan in a moment's notice. You're good. I've got four kids. No problem. And so on that blind date, the Friday after Thanksgiving 23 years ago, a journey started. And both Kelly and I, from Western PA, loved Western PA, thought we would just spend the rest of our life in Western PA. And as a high school math teacher and coach, we began a life together. She was an elementary school teacher. It was the greatest thing ever. We had 3 months off every single summer. It was wonderful. And then all of a sudden, our first child was born. He's 19 years old now, and a freshman in college playing baseball at Coker University. And I remember the day that they placed Carter into Kelly's arms. And she looks up with me and just looks at me and says, I'm not going back to work. Now, I don't know about you, but like postpartum's real, y'all. Like it's real. And I said, sweetie, it's okay. You have a very emotional experience right now. We'll talk about that in a couple of months, right? Sure enough, she'd never gone back to work. That was it. It was over. And mama's arms and mama's hands and mama's mind were made up that she was going to care for these children. And four children later, it's been incredible to see Kelly walk through as a mother, just the journeys that we've been on. And so in 2008, had the opportunity. I was pastoring at the time in Pittsburgh after coaching and teaching for 6 years, pastoring a church in Pittsburgh, and had the opportunity to come on board with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association in 2008. Some of you guys know Billy Graham and Chris's verse, or maybe it was Joshua? No.
Josh, yeah.
Josh, right? Joshua. I'm trying, family. I'm really trying. Josh is 3 John 3:16. I think Billy Graham probably made John 3:16 as famous as it is, correct? And it's interesting because in 2008, when I had the opportunity to come on board with Billy Graham, my heart was drawn to Charlotte. I don't know why. I remember Kelly and I, even in our young dating years, months, we wanted to be in Charlotte. And so in 2008, coming on board with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, 2 years later, I had the opportunity to move our family to Charlotte, North Carolina, which is where my home is today. And so many of you know that Charlotte sits right on the border between North Carolina and South Carolina, and our family lives just south of the border in South Carolina, which is by far the better state, and that's on record. And in 2010, when we moved our family there, I remember January of 2011. That's where I want to pick up the story. Now, at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, everybody at that time would wear suits, shirts, ties. So whenever I walked in today and somebody told me that, you know, Doug, this is just family. We're casual. You won't see any shirts and ties there. I was like, hallelujah, praise God, right? Man, as soon as I resigned from the Billy Graham Association, poof, those ties were gone. I keep a couple for special occasions, but I got to be honest with you. It is so nice not to be speaking in a shirt and tie. I just want to say that. So there we are one early January morning, and the whole ministry is dressed in shirts and ties, and in walks this cowboy. And I thought to myself, Terry, who's this dude walking in here with boots, jeans, and a cowboy hat on? Now, there were a couple of cowboy hats in here, but I know that Kyle already took his off in honor and respect. That was great. Thank you for doing that. But I remember Todd getting behind the pulpit. It was much taller than this. But Todd just kind of quietly climbed up into the pulpit, and he opened up the scriptures, and he just began to speak about family and oneness. And he stood still. And it was gentle. It was kind. There was a power on that word that morning. And the thing that I remember about that morning was that too often in ministry, we use each other for our giftings. I'm going to say that again. Too often in the family, we use each other for our giftings. Do you love the people around you because of their talent? Do you love the people around you because of what they can do for you? I don't know about you, but when you've got four kids, you've got lots of opportunity to love your children for what they do. And if you don't believe me, then why do we get so upset whenever they don't do what we want them to do? Think about the points of frustration and anger in our lives. Think about the disappointments, especially as parents. It's typically because our children did not do what they should have done. And we should all over them all day long, don't we? Now, everybody just keep looking at me. Don't look at your kids right now. That's why I was glad to hear that the kids are gone. But as a son, I felt that. As a dad, I feel it. As a husband. And so, family, this morning I want to just open up a story that you know. And it's not a story, it's not a fictitious story. This is a sacred account that we're going to open up this morning. And I want to look at something very, very, very carefully. How many of you know the story of Nehemiah? Wow, we got a lot of learning to do. I better get going. Before we go to Nehemiah, I want to go to Romans. Now, how do Romans and Nehemiah interact? Check this out, family. I had no idea that you guys were going to talk about Romans chapter 8. Or actually, not chapter 8, but Romans, which that song comes from chapter 8, which is exactly where I wanted to start this morning. Because in Romans chapter 8, verse 27, there's a promise that I want to remind all of us on. I'll let you get there. I love the fluttering of pages. Gosh, is it so good to hear that noise. Romans chapter 8, verse 27. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many believers, brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory. Do y'all know what the sign says whenever you come across the bridge in Omak? You come right down into town and there's this big, "Welcome to Omak." Do you know what the sign says? For the Cowboys' glory. It does, doesn't it? It's interesting that we drive by it every single day. I drove by it the first time this morning. I almost slammed on my brakes and I'm like, what in the world am I walking into? Whoever put that sign up there has no idea what they're asking for. Could you imagine a world that is focused at man's glory? Could you imagine a world that is focused at a Cowboy's glory? I agree. Why in the world would we be focused on a man's glory whenever there's a promise right here that says, having given them right standing, He gave them His glory? Why would we forfeit His glory for ours? Wow, I'm in a Baptist church this morning. Let's go. This is good. I love it. So now let's go into Nehemiah. Because the interesting thing about the book of Nehemiah, over the last couple of weeks, there's a couple of family members in the house that home that we actually are reading a Bible together 2,500 miles away. And so last year, you guys have probably heard a little bit about what took place over in the Twist Mahal Valley, out in an alfalfa field with an incredible movement of just Holy Spirit doing some really, really amazing thing through some really, really imperfect, special, amazing people. And they're sitting in here tonight, and or this morning, and they'll be back tonight, and you'll hear a little bit more of their story later, I promise. But as we were reading over the last 2 weeks, family, we were looking at the book of Nehemiah, and we were looking at the book of Esther. And the interesting thing about the book of Nehemiah and the book of Esther is that they are so closely tied together. And I want to go back to Romans chapter 8 just for a second, because all things work together for the good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that all things work together for the good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose? And having been given a right standing for His glory. Like, all of that needs to be unpacked. And I don't know how to do it in 30 minutes. So I'm just going to go back about 3,000 years. So let's go back about 2,500 years since I've flown 2,500 miles to be a part of this family this morning. And I want you to look at Nehemiah. If you remember the story of Nehemiah, he hears a report, right, from his brothers that the family, the walls of Jerusalem, are broken. It doesn't take a person a whole lot when they drive across. What's the name of the pass I drove across this morning? One more time. Okay, hang on. One person.
Dizatel.
What is it?
Dizatel.
Dizatel. Thank you. I've learned that I got to be really careful with my reservation names, right? And so the Dizatel Pass, coming across,
Do you all see the brokenness? Do you all see the loneliness? Do you see hopelessness? That's what Nehemiah heard about. Now, I can't figure out why there are 12 cars in front of everybody's front door. I was being kind. I can't figure out why, in just this absolute sheer beauty, that there is just house after house after house after house after house after house after house. Now look, I don't know all the history, right? I'm from the East Coast. And I'm not coming in and I'm not passing judgment. Please understand that right now. But it doesn't take a lot for a man to see the brokenness and the hopelessness that our country, that our culture, this generation is carrying. Family, I think our walls are down. I think that our families, quite honestly, not in a good place. And whenever you hear a report of that, I hope that your heart is stirred like Nehemiah's heart was stirred. But here's the interesting thing. Between the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, if you look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 10, at the very end, I'm sorry, verse 11, it says, "In those days," this is Nehemiah speaking, "I was the cupbearer to the king, a loyal, faithful servant, cupbearer to the king, Artaxerxes." Everybody got me? In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Early the following spring." Here's the interesting thing. Between chapter 1 and chapter 2 in my Bible is probably about an eighth of an inch of white margin. If you look back, whenever Nehemiah got this first report, it was actually in the fall, whenever he heard from his brothers. And when he heard from his brother that the place was not in good shape, his heart was stirred, he was mourning, began to weep, and prayed for 4 months. For 4 months, Nehemiah prayed before we jump into chapter 2. And it's interesting because in the early following spring, in the month of Nisan, remember he heard the report in Kislev, the month of Kislev, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, this is so important why I'm spending some time on it, "I was serving the king his wine. I had never appeared sad in his presence. So the king looks at me," Nehemiah, "why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled." Then I was terrified. Isn't it interesting that in this world that we live in, the Christian world, we talk about fear all the time, right? Nehemiah's afraid, y'all. Fear is never going to be absent. Fear is always a part of the equation. Let's just not let fear drive. And so being terrified, he replies to the king, "Long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." Do you not believe that the people of OMAC, that the people of Washington, do not understand that verse better than many would? Think about it just for a second. Look what he says. "For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins. The gates have been destroyed by fire." The king asks, "Well, how can I help you?" And with a prayer to the God of heaven, Nehemiah replies, "If it pleases the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. The king," if you have a pen, circle these words, "with the queen sitting beside him, asked, 'How long will you be gone? When will you return?' And after I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request." Why is it so important that I had you circle with the queen sitting beside him? This isn't the first time that Artaxerxes has been in the throne room before a request. where the danger of not knowing God's word gets us. And y'all are like, Doug, why in the world did you fly from Charlotte to Omak to have a conversation from 2,500 years ago? Here's why. Nehemiah is before Artaxerxes and his queen. Right?
Yes.
In the throne room of Susa. You want to go back 33 years? Let's go to the same throne room in Susa, in Persia, the fortress of Susa, in Persia, 33 years before this moment. Here's how you do it. Flip to the right. I'm serious. Flip to the right about 6 pages. And you will find the book of Esther. See, this is the amazing thing about the scriptures. Because if we don't understand what's taking place, we can read these really fluffy, light stories, we can fall asleep, and we don't recognize the power that's on them. Because Nehemiah is before Artaxerxes and his queen, but 33 years earlier, there's a queen, Esther, before her king. It's interesting to me, what do you know about Esther? Come on. Thank you, women in the house that have studied Esther. Good Lord. Men, we're in trouble. Right? Thank God we have our wives. All right, women only. What do you know about Esther? Okay, y'all have this really bad issue, right? One man can't hear it all, I promise.
Who raised our hand?
Go.
Chosen to replace the first queen that was...
Yeah, Vashti, right? Yeah. She just didn't do what Xerxes wanted her to do. Man! Yeah, no, we'll come back to that in a second, right? Okay, because Esther's the second queen, not the first queen, right? Yeah, she's not the only concubine either, which we're not going to talk about too much because we've got littles in the room, right? What else do you know about Esther?
She was afraid, but she went before the king.
Yeah, she was afraid. She was terrified. Come on, what else do we know about Esther?
She helped save the people.
Yeah, she saved the people.
After being fasted and prayed.
Yes, fasted and prayed. She was a Jew. Come on. She was a Jew. She was a Jew. Mordecai's niece. Wait a second. Why is that so important? Does anybody know why Mordecai was in Esther's life?
Her parents were gone.
She was orphaned. Not just orphaned, her parents were dead. How many of you have lost a parent? It doesn't matter how bad of a parent they have been. How imperfect of a person they have been. The moment they're gone off the face of the earth, there's something that shifts in us, isn't there? I remember the day that my father-in-law passed. He was an anchor to my life. He was an anchor to me. He had 2 daughters, so whenever I showed up on the scene, guess what? I was the favorite son-in-law. And all the things that he desired to do with his boys, guess what? We got to do. Hunt, fish, loving every day, praying in a deer stand, riding 4-wheelers and quads together, working, getting dirty. And to watch him walk through 8 years of Alzheimer's at 52 years old, to be in a nursing home his last 6 years of life, to be laying in a bed, completely frozen, not able to move, not able to speak, and all he did was stare out of a window for the last 3 years of his life. And when he passes, everything shifted. An anchor was taken up. There was a missing tether in our life. If you've lost a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Could you imagine as a young girl what Esther was feeling, losing both her mother and her father, being an orphan? And along comes a distant relative who she doesn't even know by the name of Mordecai, who adopts her. I'm just going to say this. There's a lot of us in this room that haven't lost parents that know what the orphan heart is all about. A couple of weeks ago, my son was getting ready to wrap up his first year at college, and I'm thankful that at 19 years old, I remember what it was like coming home my first summer from Penn State. I was out on my own for 10 months, hadn't seen mom and dad a whole lot, maybe 3 or 4 times over that 10-month period. And so whenever I came home, it was a really difficult transition, y'all. Amen? I'm used to doing what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, making my own decisions. Don't you dare tell me what I can and cannot do, right? Oh, but I forgot about the house rules are still the house rules. Y'all remember that? And so right before Carter was transitioning out of his freshman year, I drove down, met him for breakfast. And we sat there outside on a beautiful morning, and I looked at my son and I said, Carter, I've got to ask you a question. He said, what's that? I said, do you want to be fathered? What? I said, no, Carter, seriously, do you want to be fathered? Dad, I don't understand what you're asking me. I said, perfect. I said, because you've got a choice. You can be an orphan and have an earthly daddy. You have to choose to be fathered. You have to choose the wise counsel. You have to choose the provision and the protection. You have to choose the guidance and the navigation. Y'all realize that coming over the pass today, I could have chose a different route, right? I could have gone on my own way. Thank goodness I've got a dear friend who just walked into the room and said, hey, make sure whenever you get down into the dam area, hang a right, go up the hill a little, and make a left. And you go straight through the heart of the reservation. You go up over whatever the name of that pass is. And he said, with the car that you're driving this weekend, you're going to have so much fun. It was great. Landed last night at 11 o'clock, right? Get down. Enterprise closes at 11 o'clock. So I gave Quinn, the big dude in the back of the room, big old hug, said, love you boys, I'll see you tomorrow. And I booked it down through baggage claim the whole way to the very last counter at Enterprise. I walked up, they were cleaning up the desk, and they were putting all the keys away. And I said, hey, Mr. Barrett, here to pick up my reservation. I had already checked in, and they're like, oh, Mr. Barrett, we're closed, but we've got your car waiting for you. I'm like, let's go. And they said, you have a choice. I said, oh, I have a choice. They said, would you like a Chevy Malibu? Or would you like an Audi A3? There was no choice. I said, thank you very much. Right? Then I went out to this little car. Yo, this little car's like on the ground. Right? I drive a Trail Boss. I've got to like jump up into my truck. So I fall into this car. Right? And I step on it coming out of the parking lot. And I'm like, oh, I cannot wait for tomorrow morning. This is going to be so much fun. But thankfully, I've got friends and I've got wise counsel that have been down roads before. Oh, think about this, family. I'm thankful that I've got friends and wise counsel, spiritual fathers that have been down roads before to help navigate and guide, to help protect and provide. Esther recognized that she had a spiritual father in Mordecai. He was so much more than an uncle who adopted her. But as an orphan, she's now experiencing adoption. Y'all might want to write that down. That's the beginning of the Christian life. Do you want to be fathered? Or do you want to continue doing what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it, your way? You know how terrible fast food is for you? Think about McDonald's. You deserve, is their catch line. Think about Burger King. Have it your way. Just saying. What else do we know about Esther? Come on. No. Yes. Thank you. That's the wisest thing a dude said in the room today. Well done. I don't even know this man's name, but he's honest, right? She was gorgeous.
Yes.
Gorgeous.
Yes.
He goes like this. Over here for a second. Not on Facebook. See, here's the thing about Esther. Esther was an orphan adopted by Mordecai. She gets a spiritual father in her life. She doesn't get asked to win a beauty contest. But Queen Vashti, right, who would not stand before the king and all of his peeps the way that the king wanted her to stand, and he said, well, if you're not going to do what I want you to do, get out of my throne room. You're no longer the queen. And so he gathers up all the beautiful women of Persia, is what it says. So now all of a sudden we got a Miss America contest going on. We've got a beauty pageant that has to happen. And King Xerxes is looking for the next queen. Well, thank goodness Esther carried a lot of beauty. Can I get an amen? If she was not the most beautiful young woman in all of Persia, she never would have been Queen Esther.
Right.
Amen? Do you think that God makes mistakes? No, not at all. Think about the culture in which we're living, where somebody would happen to say, I believe that God made a mistake creating me the way that I was created. Oh, I know I just stepped on some toes in this room. Or at least on Facebook I did. It's amazing that here's a beautiful young woman. We don't know how old she is. We don't even know how old she is when she dies. We really don't even know anything about her timeline. But what we do know is this, that Esther was gorgeous. She was beautiful. And she won a beauty contest in all of Persia and became the queen to Xerxes. Right? Okay, what else happens?
Amen.
Huh?
Evil
Haman. Oh, dude, you guys remember VeggieTales?
Yes.
Girls, listen to me. If mom and dad don't have VeggieTales Esther, you need to watch the VeggieTales Esther story with mean old Haman. So now all of a sudden here comes the villain. Haman. Who wants what? Glory is what he wants. Everybody should bow down to me, is what Haman wants, right? For the Cowboys' glory. Isn't it amazing what happens when people distort power? I'm going to say it again. You might want to write it down. Isn't it interesting what happens when people distort power? And we want people to glory here. Praise here. Attaboys there. Bow down and worship me here. I love Brian whenever we were praying earlier before service, and he said, just another imperfect man. I'm like, dude, you don't even know who I am, but you know, right? And so Haman comes on the scene, and Haman wants to make a move. What's his move? He wants all the Jews gone. Why does Haman want all the Jews destroyed? Why does he want to see a Holocaust like never before? Say it again. Because Mordecai wouldn't bow down. And all of a sudden, you've got this beautiful family. Esther and Mordecai. Spiritual father and adopted orphan daughter. Right? Who wins a beauty contest. Now, here's the thing I know about Esther. She never would have chosen to be an orphan. Never would have chosen for her mother and father to have passed. She never would have chosen to have been adopted. She never would have chosen to win a beauty contest in a Persian culture. Right? So that she would be of service and in service to the king. She never would have chosen to be living apart from her family. She never would have chosen to be in a non-Hebrew culture. She never would have been chosen to be able to put up on this pedestal of beauty before everybody. She never would have chosen that. But God did. And it's amazing to me whenever you know the story of Esther, there's a similar situation that takes place 33 years before Nehemiah goes before the king. Because Mordecai comes to Esther. After knowing Haman's plans and the decree that was sent out through King Xerxes that all of the Hebrews were going to be killed, all the Jews were going to be killed. And Mordecai comes to Esther, and I want you to look at this family, chapter 4, really quick. Esther chapter 4, verse 3. Wow. Esther chapter 4, verse 13. Y'all pray for my energy this weekend. Mordecai sent his reply to Esther. Don't you think for a moment that because you're in the palace that you will escape when all the Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows? Perhaps. Do you know what the beautiful word perhaps means? You have a choice.